Father, thank you so much that we can gather this morning, that we can sing and declare your praises, that we can spend some time talking about what does it mean to be a disciple-making church. This is our heartbeat because, Lord, the more I look at your scriptures, I see that it was your heartbeat. And so, Lord, even if we don't quite understand what that means, help us. Let's give us illumination this morning that we may say, oh, I understand now. I understand what it means to be about discipleship and making disciples and how we can do that in a growing local church. And so help us, Father, to see what you would have for us here. I pray that I might decrease because I must in order that you must increase. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you look at Matthew 28, and I'm not going to preach a whole sermon on this. I have before in here. It's one of my favorite texts. But if you turn there with me briefly, I just want to read the Great Commission of Jesus Christ. I want to set the table. I've been promising you guys for the whole summer that sometime in the middle of August, we will make this incredibly practical. We're going to say, here's how we're going for it. And we're going to just put it on the bottom shelf and say, very practically, walking through the weeds, not just the 30,000 foot, but in the weeds, how are we making disciples as a church? Well, that's this morning, okay? So this will be a little different. If you're a visitor, normally we just take chunks of text at a time and we just preach through them. It's called expository preaching, but that's what I'm by far more comfortable with. But we need certain times, we think, occasionally, to push pause, to recast the vision, and specifically today to tell you how practically we're going about attempting to fulfill the vision God's given us, which is to be a gospel-driven, disciple-making church. Now, we talked last week about what gospel-driven means. We looked at four lepers outside the city gates in 2 Kings 7. How many of y'all had never seen that passage till last week? Bunch of liars, all right? or biblical scholars. I don't know which one it is. That was kind of an obscure passage, I admit. 2 Kings 7, these four lepers outside the gate. But we saw this great picture of what the church is meant to be. Like that we're spiritually lepers, unclean, a danger to God and ourselves. And they came upon the treasure in the midst of their starving condition upon this feast. And they were so satisfied in the feast, they were overwhelmed by the goodness of God and providing the feast, that they had to tell others. They were compelled. And that's us. In our spiritually starving, leprous condition, we've come upon the feast of the gospel. We're overwhelmed by his goodness. And you know what? We're compelled to tell others. They said, this is a day of good news. Amen? It's a day of good news. Well, if we look at Jesus' life and ministry, we're going to start with the end, the very, almost his very last words. I guess his last chronological words would be in Acts chapter 1, but the last charge he really gives his disciples here, such a profound charge that the church fathers in the early church, they're the ones that deemed this, what you probably have written as a subtitle, the Great Commission. Jesus gathers on a rock outside of Galilee, and in chapter 28, verse 16, the 11 disciples went to Galilee. Now, we know we're missing Judas. He has betrayed our Lord with a kiss by this point. They go to the mountain where Jesus had directed them to go. Past tense, had directed. Idea being, they went to a place where Jesus, before he ever went to the cross, told them to meet him once it all went down. Now, by the way, we know then it was Matthew 26. They didn't really get it. But after they crucified our Lord, and after they buried him, and then he was raised and appeared to them, they remembered. There's a place he told us to go. Matter of fact, an angel sat on the tomb when Peter and John came, and the angel said, go to the place where he's appointed you. This meeting was huge in the plan of God for bringing the gospel to all nations. Jesus had said it. It was predetermined before his death, burial, and resurrection. He had set the time for this meeting to take place. So they go there, they see him, and when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. I always think that's fair. When you see a resurrected Christ, I think you'll always be like Thomas, at least I would. Let me see those scars one more time. Can I touch them? Do you mind? And we will worship. In 18, Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. This is Jesus talking, not some authority, not most. All authority, like I have conquered sin, death, and the grave and have all authority. Therefore, so here's what we do in light of who he is. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And by the way, that promise is a beautiful promise. It's a promise that goes with the commission. Like, as we go and make disciples, we don't go alone. He's with us. Amen? Isn't that a sweet text? That Jesus sitting on this rock with those men that he's poured his life into, he's poured the gospel into, and then he says, all right, boys, go and make disciples. The one command, if you look at this, the imperative in this text is the word mathetusetes in the Greek. It means make disciples. And you know, I've often kind of noted the fact that that's where the Gospel of Matthew ends. Like there's you turn the page and you're in Mark. Like there's no recorded Q&A. And if you track Jesus' ministry, almost everything he does, they're firing questions at him. Why'd you do that? How'd you do that? Teach us to do that. Help us. We don't understand. Right here, crickets. I don't think Matthew ran out of ink right here. And, you know, I just, you know, shaking the pen and got nothing, can't record these questions. I think they get it. I think when Jesus says, go and make disciples, they're going, that we understand because that's exactly what Jesus has just done with us. Can we just kind of remember the umbrella of Jesus' ministry real quick? Remember where it started with these very guys that sit on this rock? Remember they were just, most of them were fishermen. One's a tax collector. I mean, mostly fishermen on the in the Sea of Galilee. Jesus comes strolling down the shore about 3 years earlier, and he says to them, very simply, really two words. Y'all remember the two words? Follow me. Here these guys are with their nets, and they're fishing, and Jesus says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And these guys, at least some of them, and Simon Peter and Andrew, and then Andrew goes and tells the others, I mean, they throw down their nets and they follow him. And some have often thought, that almost seems unrealistic. Well, I can't believe they did that. But if you understand the context, it makes all the sense in the world. Every Jewish boy, the greatest thing, it'd be like in America, making it to the NBA or something. That's what most of our boys dream of. You know, they look at longingly at those things we place before them, which in most American homes is some form of sport, or maybe in your home it's the degree or the practice that you want to pass down, whatever it is. They kind of look longingly to become that thing. Well, in the day of the context of these Jewish fishermen, the thing that every boy wanted to be was a rabbi. Isn't that something? Like that was the smartest, the most godly, the most righteous among us. And so they all went to rabbinic school early, and they would weed them out. There was about three stages in the rabbinic school where they would get weeded out. And by about 13 years old, and they had to do crazy stuff, like memorize the Pentateuch. Any of y'all think y'all would have made it through that stage? Y'all know what the Pentateuch is? Okay, forget it. So you're already out if you don't know. Memorizing it, like word for word. I mean, they knew Genesis through Malachi, like the back. These are little boys. And by 13, they had kind of figured out if you were smart enough, astute enough, if you were, you know, socially attuned enough, and, you know, they just kind of had the cream of the crop. They had figured it out. And if they determine you're not going to be able to be a rabbi, they sent you off to do a trade in the field with your father, like learn your family's trade, which for many of these guys was fishing. If you were, then you got to follow a rabbi who usually began his public ministry about 30 years old, and at 13, you would take off and you would follow the rabbi until you then became one. And that was like everybody's dream, to get to follow a rabbi. Well, here's these guys. They're fishing. What does that tell you about these guys? You don't have to say anything out loud, am I? But they didn't quite make it, right? At some point along the line, they were told, go follow your family trade. And that was probably a devastating day for these guys. All right, I'm sure Peter had some choice words for them, if you know Peter. Okay, so they go out to the shore. They're fishing, and yet Jesus comes along, 30-year-old, starting his public ministry. He's not just any rabbi. Like, he's well-known in the area. Because some are saying that he's the Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us, the promised one, Messiah, he whom the Israelites have been waiting on thousands of years anticipating this day. And he comes along, and guess what he says to these guys? Follow me. Like you guys, that's right, Simon. That's yes, Andrew. Yet, Thomas, follow me. And they're going, what? They're dropping the nets like, does he know that we already failed out? And they don't just get to follow anyone. They're following Jesus. And the first thing that we see about discipleship from Matthew 4 forward, you know what we see? It is an incredibly relational process. It's life on life. Jesus didn't tell them, come on ashore. I'm going to give you a little teaching right now. I want you to take good notes. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to meet you in the synagogue on every Sabbath morning. And I'm going to teach you the things of God. I'm going to interpret the scriptures as no man has ever interpreted them. Matter of fact, I'm the fulfillment of the scriptures. And in 3 years, you guys are just going to be like ninjas in the word. You're going to be warriors. You're going to take the world by storm. That's the plan. Everybody in. Ready? Break. He didn't do that, did he? Now, oftentimes it seems like that's what we do in the church. Everybody gather. Every Sunday morning, let's all gather. Let's hear. Let's get our best teachers. Let's get our elders up on stage and let's have them exposit the word to us. Let's take good notes. Let's do it over and over and over until we can take the world by storm. Now, it's not just a horrible thing or plan. I'm not trying to diss what we generally do in the church today. But I'm just saying we seem to trust a methodology very different than Jesus's. And we seem to trust our preaching a lot more than Jesus trusted his. We seem to trust the people to listen and to apply what they're learning a lot more than Jesus trusted the disciples to listen and to apply what they were learning. Y'all see what I'm saying? That wasn't his methodology. That wasn't disciple making to Jesus. They had church, as we would call it. They met in the synagogue for worship. They did the. But here's what Jesus thought discipleship was. You follow me. I'll show you the way. And I've always thought the last 15 years, I've spent a crazy amount of time going, how does the church do that well? Like, how do we as a church, how are we able with integrity to say, young men, follow these older godly men. Young women, follow these older godly women. Follow them as they follow Christ. And in the authenticity of that relationship, you are being discipled. You are being raised up to maturity in Christ and equipped that you can then pour back into others. That was the intention of Jesus. Remember, the Great Commission. You guys now, here's the baton. You guys make disciples. He had 3 years pouring his truth of the gospel, pouring his life, gave them the baton, and now the ministry would multiply through them. How as a church do we do that? How do we do that? I don't want to make the mistake of trusting my preaching, our preaching, more than Jesus trusted. I can promise you, I'm not a hundredth of the teacher Jesus was. So I don't want to be foolish. I don't want to set our church up as this is the preeminent activity. We gather together and this is our discipleship, one on 1,000. I think it's a poor strategy if we're going to be a disciple-making church. Now, I think it's a part of the strategy that's a good one, but it's poor if it's an end in itself. The time we spend together, this meal we eat, this spiritual fellowship is an important meal in our diet. The worshiping together, the preaching of God's word, the rubbing shoulders, the encouraging each other, everything that happens, this is an important hour, two or three on a Sunday morning in your week. Absolutely. But we don't want it to be the end. We don't want this to be what you view as discipleship. Because Jesus viewed it in life-on-life terms. So we're asking the question, how do we get you guys, how do we provide an environment for you guys where literally every single person here could be discipled? How do we do that? And what might have seemed easier, more plausible when we first launched the church and had 35 folks launched together and then had over 100 that began coming, and it just kind of seemed a little bit more tangible, like we could get our hands on each other. Everybody kind of knew. And then now it just grows and it grows and it's becoming more and more challenging, and we have to keep engaging this question, how do we do what Jesus has commanded us to do, make disciples, remember the imperative? He's modeled it. It's his heartbeat. How do we do it? How do we do it well? You know, I've shared my testimony so many times, a couple times in this environment, even from this stage, so I don't want to share the whole thing, but I will just remind you of that life-changing moment where I sat on Soup Campbell's porch, and this man who I barely knew just gave me this invitation. It was so much like what Jesus said to these guys. He said, Kenan, I don't care how smart you are or how talented you are. Isn't that kind of what Jesus is saying to them? Hey, I know you failed out. It doesn't matter to me. All I care about is whether or not you can be faithful. And if you can, here's what he said, I'll show you how to be a man of God. Greatest thing anyone has ever said to me. I mean, can you imagine? I'm looking at the faces of some young men and some young women right now. You know what I bet their souls are dying to hear? Their spiritual ears are dying to hear? You know what they're thinking right now? God, I wish somebody would say that to me. You know what a lot of the older men and women in this body right now are thinking? Man, I wish somebody had ever said that to me. I'm telling you, the model he gave us is what we're all dying for. Like we want to be shown how to know and follow and love Jesus. And most of us, at best, have been taken to church or involved in going to church. Which, again, I'm not dissing. I love church. I love, man, that worship time. Oh, my goodness. I love what happens here. But to really be discipled, you got to be up close. You got to be in an authentic relationship where somebody is showing you how to follow Jesus. So let me just get really practical this morning, and let me answer the question, how are we doing it? How are we hoping to fulfill our very mission statement, which we believe was Jesus' mission statement for the church? How are we going to make disciples? How do we do it? Can I just kind of remind you real quick, take you back 12 months. I was talking about last, I mean, this has always been our vision, by the way, but our methods, I think, need to kind of change and be contextualized as our body continues to grow. We just have to keep being honest with ourselves on what's going to be effective. How effective are we and faithful are we and what do we need to do going forward? Well, what we started a year ago was three what we were calling on-ramps, and we still call them on-ramps for making disciples. On-ramps. Teams, classes, and groups. You guys familiar? So teams, we have 20-some-odd teams that serve here on a Sunday morning. We have a communion team. We have an offering team. We have a food team that is right now preparing the meal we're about to eat. Hallelujah. Teams. I praise God for our teams. By the way, we wouldn't be able to have this corporate worship the way we do without 20-something teams doing what they do. Are we thankful for those on teams? Thankful. And you know what we've encouraged those on teams? We've said, you know, we think this could be, well, obviously it's a great chance to serve our body, and we desperately need folks to serve. I hope everybody finds a team. But you know, there's also a chance you're going to be serving shoulder to shoulder with other people, probably other people from other generations. You young men, keep your eye out. When you're on a team, there may be a godly man on that team that you naturally build a relationship with that you can kind of become a barnacle on his ship. And you could find a discipleship relationship on that team. Older men, keep an eye out for those younger men. Don't just serve with them. Learn their story. Invite them into your life. Use that as a platform, an on-ramp for making disciples. Classes. Love classes. We have Sunday school classes. They go on at 9 o'clock and at 10:45. We're starting a new round after Labor Day. Our classes, I think, for the most part, folks have enjoyed them. I think that because they fill up like the first day we put sign-ups out. And we flood the class. Now, here's the only problem. For the rest of the semester, people come up and say, hey, how do I get plugged in? I say, we have these. Oh, no, never mind. Those are full. And I'm a little bit stuck. We only have so much room in our classes. The body keeps growing. Our rooms are not multiplying. Okay? They're what they are. And we're thankful for every one of them. Well, we think classes are a great environment where the Word of God can be taught. Where we can equip, where our gifted teachers can teach, where we can learn and be equipped. And you know what else can happen there? We purposely do topical semesters so that young men can look around. Let me use women this time. Young women can look around and they can find older women and they can become a barnacle on their ship. Does this sound familiar? And older women can look around and they can not just learn church history, but they can learn the story of this 26-year-old sitting next to him that's going through a lot of hurt in her life and desperately needs somebody to say, hey, follow me as I follow the Lord. Great on-ramp for making disciples. And then we have groups. And groups are our midweek small group offering where, honestly, there's probably the most intimate environment, the intimate context where we can really get to know each other, we can love and care for one another, and yet again, where we can have multi-generational men and women making disciples. And one thing that's neat about groups is it's the only venue we have that can really multiply with the growth of our body. And the facilities we've got, and we are thankful. God has placed us here. We are so grateful. But we're limited. We can't invent more rooms for Sunday school classes. And what we can do is multiply our groups. So let me tell you kind of what we're thinking about going forward. Our elders and our staff have spent so much time praying and considering this tension. What we don't want to do is just say, we'll just disciple some and hope the rest enjoy Sunday mornings. And I tell you, we're so passionate about being able to stand on this stage and say this, if you want to be discipled, this is the right place. If you're going, man, I'm like one of those teenage fishermen Somewhere I got dumped out of the system. I have no idea how to navigate God's word, how to follow him, how to have a godly marriage. I had a young couple this week. I'd known them for like 5 minutes. And they said, hey, our marriage is struggling. I said, you know, I appreciate your transparency. Most people don't tell me that in 5 minutes. And they went right into it. And you know what I'm thinking? Hey, my heart's breaking. I want to help them. But I'm thinking, man, I hope that this young couple ends up at our church because I believe that our church has people that will get their arms on them, get their hands, and will love them and encourage them and pray for them and disciple them. I really believe that. But the larger the church grows, I got to be able to stand right here and with integrity say, this is a place where you can be known and loved, cared about, discipled, all the way to maturity, to the point that you can make disciples. That's part of what maturity would look like. That's kind of, that's not just our hope, that's like our promise that we have to be about that. That's the church. And so here's what I want to tell you the elders have thought, the staff has thought through going forward. We believe that the only way we can really do that well is to have a really good small group system where we have trained leaders, trained to shepherd, trained to disciple, and trained to multiply. So that literally, no matter how large our body gets, we can keep multiplying these groups. We're going to call these groups, y'all ready for this? Discipleship communities. Never believe how we got there. We want them to be about authentic community. We want them to be a place where discipleship really happens. We're like, what do we call this? What do we call this? And I'm just not very creative. So we landed on discipleship communities. Little bit of a mouthful, so we'll call them DCs for short. DCs. And let me tell you this. Our hope is that we can literally have an environment in our discipleship community where every single person under the sound of my voice right now can come to me, as y'all often do, right down here. And you know what y'all say? And I love it. It's my favorite question, and it's hard. And you say, hey, I love this place. How do I really get plugged in? And I don't just want to say, well, if you wait about 4 more months, I will help you into Sunday school, although then that's going to take somebody else's spot. Our classes are awesome. If you can get in a class, praise God. You will love it. But I want to have a place where every single person we can say, man, fantastic. This week we want to get you connected. We want to get you in a relational context where there's godly men and women who are literally pouring their lives in the truth of the gospel into people like you and me, all of us. And we're growing in the grace of the gospel. We're being cared about and discipled. Amen? So the discipleship community is it will be our primary vehicle for discipleship. Not only because we think it's probably the most effective, but honestly, it's our only chance. As we today exist, and we don't want to wait, I mean, as we are today, it's the only context where we can have everybody, and there was a service before you guys that looked about like you guys, everybody to be known and cared for and discipled. So we'll often talk about our DCs as our primary vehicle for making disciples, because it's the only one that we can actually get our hands on everybody that God sends and see you be discipled in the Lord. If that's your desire, we want to be able to deliver on that. It's the great desire of our heart. Josiah Lawrence, if you're here, if you jump up here, Josiah's full-time job, he's one of our pastors. His full-time job is overseeing the DCs. So literally, he has spent time the last 6 months meeting with so many of you that have asked the question, how do we get connected, helping you right into a discipleship community. And that's one reason we have 26 discipleship communities that are already active all over the city. And so we have come up with 4 kind of core values for our discipleship communities that will really kind of give you what they're about. If you get in one of these and engage, this is what you'll experience. So Josiah will help us just kind of walk through each one, and we'll start with connect. Josiah, tell us about what it means to connect.
Absolutely. Excited to be able to talk about this. This is where you can look at this if you've been trying not to the whole time since you got it. If you didn't, we've got them at all the exits on the way out, and we'd love you to get just a copy of what basically explains what our discipleship communities are and how to get into one. But when we talk about connecting, as you see that even on the screen right now, it's an opportunity to get into these authentic relationships. And you can do that on Sunday, you can do that in classes and teams, but we'd love to see as much as possible, like Kenan is talking about, you being able to ask somebody, show me what it looks like to follow Christ, and them being able to know you well enough to ask you that same question. And so one other thing I wanted to mention as we talk about these values is you'll see it doesn't say what do we do as discipleship communities. It says what are we. And we are these values in the sense that we want the leaders and each one of us to be those that are thinking about connecting to others as we show up on Sunday and as we live in these DCs and throughout our lives.
Yeah, and I think that's the very question that most of y'all have asked. How do I get connected here? And so the first thing that we want a discipleship community to scream out is, this is where you connect. This is where we in here get to get smaller, where we really get to know one another, where we can really care for one another well, and that'll be our next core value. And so let's go and do that one, care.
Yeah.
Too good of a transition.
Yeah, it's perfect. Just slid right in.
Accidental. Perfect.
We just work so well together. It's great. Basically, we don't want you to just meet together. You guys have probably been a part of excellent Bible studies and maybe even small group ministries before, and we're not trying to reinvent the wheel, but the one thing that makes a difference, one of the main things that makes a difference in these is ultimately this care piece, and it's what I tell the leaders is the hardest thing, to actually love someone else that you didn't love maybe a week or two before. And we talk about praying for one another by name, like the elders pray for all of us. We want to see that localized all over our city so that we can begin to care for one another the way we're being cared for.
Yeah, and let me just say a word about care. Gosh, if there's anything I could give you guys about our elders that is just gives me so much hope for our church is the way that they care about every one of you guys. Now, I know that we don't know all of you near as personally as we'd like to. You've at least had an elder meeting, if you're a member here, where some elder has gotten to know you and told your story to all of us. We've prayed for you. We love getting to know you. We delight in the responsibility God has given us. And I can just tell you with integrity, the 11 elders, we meet every other week. Most of our meeting is praying for the people, praying for the sheep in this flock. Literally, you guys send us prayer requests, and we pray for about 150 folks every single time. And man, it is these elders just interceding on y'all's behalf. They love you guys. And not only is it our great joy and we think that's the greatest thing we can do is pray, is to lift you up to the Lord. He's the one that can do the work in your life. But it's also our responsibility. You guys know Hebrews 13:17? Freakiest verse in Scripture for me. All right, because it says this. It says to obey your leaders and submit to them as those who will give watch over your souls and have to give an account. Always messes me up. Who do we have to give an account to, by the way? The Lord. So here's what the elders will be held accountable to. How did you care, nurture the souls of every single one in your body? My goodness. So the one thing we want to do is to say we prayed for them. We prayed and prayed and prayed, and our care and compassion was seen through our prayer. But you know, the New Testament in the church, there's 59 one another's. 59. Love one another, pray for one another, encourage one another, bear one another's burdens, teach one another, exhort one another, rebuke one another in love. 59 that tells the church, here's how your two ultimately exist together in community. Well, 11 elders aren't getting to have that kind of a hands-on experience with all of our body. We'd love to, but we can't. And so kind of in one sense, the place where the compassion and the heart of the elders meets every one of you guys is through a discipleship community, a place where you really will be known, small enough that you're going to be known and loved. You will be loved no matter where you come from or who you are. And you're going to experience those one another's at work being expressed in that group. You're going to be cared about, people that will care for you, and a place where you can be discipled. And one thing we're setting up presently is that every single one of the discipleship communities will have an elder that is like their direct line of communication. In other words, if anything happens, that there's a real need for specific, unique elder involvement. By the way, every one of our leaders are trained to really shepherd well. They're gifted as such, and they're trained as such. But every one of the groups will have an elder that's over that group that they can kind of call any time to come and be in the middle of the ministry that's happening there. And so that's one way our elders want to be able to have our hands on literally every person in our body, just to be able to care for you guys and for y'all to be able to care for one another. So care. Thanks. What about mission?
Yeah, these things are simple to talk about, but incredible to actually try to live. We hear the word mission, and it's such a huge term. But whenever we can live together in these smaller settings, it becomes something that's much simpler and easier to see how it happens. A couple weeks ago, a lady in my neighborhood was going to get removed from her home because her house was overgrown. And so mission went from this ethereal thing that we want to do to a real practical, let's see if we can cut down some trees and help her stay in her home. Here at the church, we've even said we want to choose a couple specific mission opportunities for us to invest in. At Orange Mound, we want to be throwing our groups and our lives as much as we can into serving Don Gilbert and what they're doing with Kingdom Community Builders. And we want to be loving on the international people that are moving in as refugees and as college students to do everything we can to help them experience the gospel that each one of us get to experience. Mm-hmm. And so especially with groups, we want these to be ways where we can creatively and compassionately care about the world and the mission God's called us to in discipleship and evangelism locally and globally. We want to be praying for missionaries together and doing all those sorts of things in our groups, living out mission.
Yeah, it's just a real practical example, the discipleship community that Catherine and I are in. We looked at the different opportunities that we want every group to kind of adopt something locally where you're serving together. It's just part of how we grow together. And it's a lot of fun, and it's meeting real need. And remember, the gospel drives us upward, inward, and outward. We want to have an expression where we can just literally get our hands dirty loving other people the way Christ has first loved us. So we talked about different opportunities. There's so many great ones. That's the hard part. But we got to pick one. And so Josiah just mentioned the one we landed on. We're going to serve with Don and Linda Gilbert and Kingdom Builders. And our discipleship community is going to literally, we'll be there in a week and a half. Don and Linda, we're doing a potluck, and they're going to just walk us through the different things going on in their ministry. Says there's various places we could specifically kind of take ownership of a group of as a group. And we regularly can be having a presence amidst those people, sharing the gospel, loving on them, under kind of the supervision and direction of Don and Linda. And it's just an awesome opportunity. Wouldn't it be cool if we end up having, man, there may be 50 of these, there may be 100 of these, every one of them all over the city being the hands and feet of Jesus. So we want there to be an outward expression of our groups. Yes, they'll have prayer and Bible study. Yes, we'll pray for one another. The care will be incredible and sweet, but we also want to be serving together. And so mission is one of our core values. And then last one is multiplication.
Like Kenan said, we want more than anything for these experiences that we get to have with one another to go beyond ourselves. You know, imagine that you finally find that group of people that you connect with, that are there for you when you most need them, that you're able to live out what God's calling you to do together throughout the city. One of the easiest things for us to do at that point is to want to guard that like a rabid dog with everything that we have and say, I finally found it, and I'm going to keep this. And yet what God's called us to in discipleship is to keep going beyond ourselves to more and more, to more people here at Harvest, and more people beyond that in all the spheres of influence God puts us. And so when we think about multiplication, we want to begin each one of these DCs with the heart to say, yes, it's going to be sad and hard one day when we love each other even more than we do now, and yet some of us multiply to a new group or to a new area, but we're also going to rejoice because what God's calling us to be a part of is beginning to happen.
Yeah.
And like-minded communities are being multiplied all around the city so that others can experience and embrace the gospel.
And just part of the reality of that, there's so many churches whose reputation is one, they really love each other well, and I love that. I hope that's said about us. But oftentimes it's not coupled with, and they're multiplying disciples really well. And sometimes our loving each other well wants us to kind of, you know, like Josiah was saying, just kind of hunker down in an incredibly rich little small group and stay there for 40 years. And while that might be nourishing in one sense, it's very self-serving in another. That remember, this whole thing's not about us. We want to love people and be engaged in nourishing relationships. And as folks mature, part of that maturity is seeing what the early church saw when they kept sending out missionaries and they sent out their best to start other groups of believers. And those other groups of believers would plant other churches and it just kept multiplying. We want to be about multiplying. And our body needs us to be about multiplying. And our city needs us to be about multiplying. So let's just keep in mind the goal and the extent of the movement. And if you guys could throw up that slide that has the city, and this is the card that you'll get when you leave. Those numbers right there all over the screen, those are actually where our present discipleship communities are. So 23 presently. And you can see there's a couple down in North Mississippi, 17 and 18 down there. And the rest of them are from left to right. They're East Memphis all the way from about Midtown coming east, 4 or 5 there in East Memphis, into Germantown, 4 or 5 there, and into Cuyahoga, 3 or 4 there. And then you see 19 through 23 are parked right here at Harvest Church, and those are Sunday morning groups. We recognize that some of you, and we'd ask that you maybe don't choose a Sunday morning one unless you need to, because we have very limited available rooms here. We've taken four of our Sunday school rooms, and we've turned them into kind of like a living room as best we could, furnishing and everything else, so that they can be kind of feel like your at-home experience. And we're doing that because some of you guys, especially those with young children, are just in that season of life where it's really hard to get childcare worked out and give up another night of the week when the schedules are so crazy. And those people have said, boy, if there's any way we could be a part of the primary vehicle for making disciples at Harvest on Sunday morning, that would tremendously help us. And so we've got five of those going, one at 9 o'clock, four at 10:45, that will be the on campus. If that's your season and you're going, that would be the only way we can do it, please don't hesitate to get in one of our Sunday morning discipleship communities. If you're able to do one that's midweek, that would help to keep these spaces for those that really are in a dire situation of needing them. So many of you are probably looking at this map naturally going, huh, there's a couple that are near me. That's exactly what we want you to think. The ways we would love you to think about are, you know, if you have strong relational ties to somebody in one, no problem. But we'd love you to think kind of in terms of geographic proximity. Like, where are you, and do we have any groups near there? By the way, we recognize that there's not a lot of groups going north into Bartlett and Arlington, and we're praying for those. We're praying that God would raise those up. You may be a part of that. But even if there's not one near you, and we've got, again, a lot of the city covered, but if there's not one, find one that's kind of close and pray that you could be a part of multiplying a group off to maybe where you are and there's not one. I'm kind of excited about when we display this screen over the coming months, 3 months, 6 months. I hope that we just have those numbers multiplying all over our city. Because you know what those numbers represent? That's where you guys are, which means that's where the church is. That's where Jesus is. He lives in and through us. We're the expression of his love in our city. And I love the idea of thinking that the hands and feet of Christ, like, we're not just this building on the corner of Forest Hill and Winchester. We're the people of God on mission for God, caring for one another, driving inward, and making disciples, compelling outward. And so this is the gospel multiplying. We pray that we'll multiply all over our city. Josiah, thank you, man. By the way, in at the end of our service here, in just a few moments, the really takeaways, in fact, we've got it, says, how do I join a discipleship community? When you grab one of these cards on the way out, there's only two steps. Look at the map and pray about where might seem a good spot. You can also see the leaders of each one of the groups. There's a few of them that are already full. Most of them are open, and just have availability is what that means. And just step two, holler at Josiah. Shoot him an email that says, hey, we'd love to visit this group. Can you help us do that? And our goal is to see you guys get in groups. We realize we're about to infiltrate 23 groups with a whole lot of folks, and we have been training leaders all summer long so that we're quickly ready to multiply and able to multiply more groups. And many of you guys have been a part of that, so thank you. Well, let me kind of round third and head home just saying, reiterating something and then telling a story. The reiteration I want to make is, it is our deepest desire to actually know and love every single one of you guys. Did y'all hear that? God, I don't want you to miss that. And if all 11 elders were standing here with me, it is our deepest desire to make sure that every single one of you guys are not just kind of your Sunday morning and nobody ever really knew who you were. That would break our hearts. That every person here be really known, really loved and cared for and shepherded, and really discipled like Jesus discipled. And so we believe that having this kind of a vehicle, the discipleship communities, we pray that it's going to allow us to pursue that wholeheartedly. And I hope you guys will engage in one. You know, there's a story that's been told. It's a true story, World War I. There may be the names of these guys. I don't have the names, but you'll still get the gist of the story. There were two privates and a lieutenant. And somehow or another, on their mission, they got caught up in enemy fire. And they were really taken. A lot of bullets are whizzing by. They're taking fire. It's coming at them hard. And so the lieutenant tells the other guys, follow him, and he's just trying to find the nearest place of refuge. And literally as they're running, there's mines going off, there's enemy bullets firing. I mean, this is worst possible scenario. And so he sees like a little bit of what kind of seems like it could be a foxhole, and he jumps in. And one of the privates that's running behind him jumps in, lands right next to him. And then the other private never makes it to the hole. And so the private, who has been lifelong friends with the other private, the one who's fallen on the field, literally they were raised together. They were childhood friends. They went through their training in boot camp together. They were enlisted together. And now they're in war together, in World War I. And he instinctively looks up to look for his buddy. And the lieutenant grabs him and he yanks him back down. He says, "Son, there's nothing you can do. He's already dead." And the private, almost as if he didn't hear those words, sprung out of the foxhole and ran right back through exploding mines. The bullets are piercing his ears. He's hearing them flying by. And he reaches his buddy, kneels down, and he hoists him over his shoulder. And he runs back to the place where the lieutenant is, and he dives into the hole, and his buddy's body falls right next to the lieutenant. And the lieutenant turns over, and he checks the soldier who has fallen, and he finds that he is dead. And he turns to the private, and he said, "Private, that was foolish. I told you he was already dead, and you risked your life for nothing." And the private said, "Sir, with all due respect, he wasn't dead when I got there." And he looked at me and he said, "I knew you'd come. I knew you'd come." You know, when I look at the Church of Jesus Christ, and I know we don't always do this well, but the Church of Jesus Christ is supposed to be a family. Like the richest of possible communities, where there's unity amidst diversity, where we are brothers and sisters, co-heirs with Christ. God is our Father. And it's supposed to be a place where you can say to someone, "I know that you'll come." When the bullets are flying in my life, when the mines are going off, when I hit the ground, when I go down, I know they'll come for me. That's who we are. And so we pray that the discipleship communities be a place where you're known, loved, where when the bullets are flying in your life, you won't be alone. There will be those that are loving you and with you through the storms, through the fire, that you'll be discipled to maturity in Christ so that you can participate in the Great Commission. You too can be a part of making disciples. Amen. Father, I pray that our church, Lord, however we structure it, however we go about it, Lord, that we always be committed to what you were committed to, and that is people. That is loving one another. 59 times you gave it to us, lest we miss it. Love each other. Care about each other. Pray for each other. Bear one another's burdens. And Lord, your heartbeat is seen when you spent 3 years and then you gave these guys, "Hey, your turn, make disciples." Well, I think a lot of us don't really understand what that means just because we've never really been discipled. I pray that our church will be a haven, a refuge where everyone can be known and cared for. Everyone can be discipled. Lord, I pray we would fight for that. We would strive for that. We would not rest until that's true of us here at Harvest Church. Lord, whether it's through one of the teams that really is serving as an on-ramp to disciple, whether it's through one of the classes that really is serving that purpose, or whether it's through one of these discipleship communities, I pray that every single person, those that are members, those that are visitors, find Harvest Church as a gospel-driven, disciple-making church, and they are in it with us, known, loved, discipled. Let it be so, for your sake and for your glory. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to take communion. We have juice and crackers, which represent the body and blood of Christ. He died in our place for our sin. We celebrate that as much as humanly possible. We literally want you to come to the table. If you are a born-again follower of Jesus, this is for Christians to celebrate the work God has done in our life. And it's a moment where we reflect on the fact that we're going to be with him in his presence again one day soon. And so there's hope. We come to the tables this morning with joy and with hope flooding our hearts. So will you, as a Christian, if you're a Christian, will you experience the table full of joy, full of hope? The tables are open.